invite you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 23 this morning. She apologized at first for wanting to give that testimony. I'm so glad she did. Oh, you're saying amen now. Wait a minute. Let me go through my part and you want to see something. Because let's just make this clear. You don't have a clue what I'm talking about right now, do you? I didn't show you this unless you had snooped through my phone and I don't think you know the password. I'm ready for this. I hope you are too. I invite you to Deuteronomy 23 this morning. Because I want to talk about for a moment how good our God is. Amen. My question is, how good is He? And my answer is, especially in light of that, was I don't think we'll ever know.
Amen.
This side, at least,
Amen.
Just how good He is to us. And not only do we have a testimony, but we have Scripture to... in a way, validate and back up that. And I invite you to Deuteronomy 23 for one of our shortest readings from Deuteronomy so far. It's three verses this morning. Beginning in Deuteronomy 23, we're going to read verses 3, 4, and 5. Beginning in verse 3, it says, an Ammonite... Now, let me... Wait. Let me give you context. I need to do that. We're talking here. It's going through the law. They're going through what they should and should not do. Moses directing them and everything that God has revealed, saying, this is how you must live, this is how you must operate. He's speaking to Israel, saying, this is the mindset you must have, okay? He says, an Ammonite or Moabite shall never enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. You say, that's pretty harsh. Well, he explains why. Because they met you not... or they did not meet you with bread or with water in the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse you. He's saying they made a choice. I'm not just cursing them and saying they are prohibited for no reason. I'm not saying that their generations are cursed for no reason. No, I'm giving you the exact reason. Because when you left Egypt, when I brought you forth out of Egypt... and you passed by their countries, and you passed by their land. They did not honor you. They did not bless you. But instead, they chose to curse you. Matter of fact, Balak, the king of Moab, invited Balaam. He hired him to come out of Mesopotamia, a soothsayer. I like to call him a con man. And he brought him up to curse you. They wanted to oppress you, just like Egypt had done. So, they made their choice. This is their consequence. But this is where we get to the main mentality of the message. Nevertheless, despite what they were trying to do, nevertheless, the Lord your God would not hearken, would not listen unto Balaam. Which we know that if we read the book of Numbers. Three separate occasions, the king of Moab said, go out and curse them. Balaam would walk out and say, I want to curse them. And the Lord delivered him a message of blessing. Three separate times he went forth to curse them. I want to curse them. And God said, not going to happen. Instead, as it says here, he would not listen unto Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing unto you. Because the Lord your God loves you. And that's our main little old point. If you saw my sermon this morning, which I know only about three people do, Brother Joel, so he can make the slides, Sister Madison, so she can make the bulletin, and sometimes my wife when I let her, because we like to talk about it sometimes. I'm never just a one-page person. I thought this morning, it's just one page, it's going to be short. And then we heard that testimony. And I said, well, maybe not, because now I'm fired up. It starts out. It says that they wanted to hurt you. They wanted to curse you. And my question is, what has God done for you? Let's look at what He did for them. He said, they hired Balaam. The king of Moab said, I need someone. They are scary people. The Israelites have come out of Egypt. There is a ton of them. We've talked about it before. 2, possibly 3 million people that just appeared out of this foreign country. And nothing is standing in their way. They've come up from the south. They've walked past Edom. No problem. They're at the doorstep of Moab. And the king of Moab's going, oh, no. Oh, no. We're next. Their eyes are set towards us. We've got to figure out something. Y'all scour the land. Find someone that can curse these people. They find old Balaam. He's got a reputation. Soothsayer. A prophet. And he says, you can do it. Curse them. As we've mentioned, the book of Numbers recalls this story. Balaam set forth to curse, to disrupt, to destroy the people of God. And as it said plainly here, God would not listen. The Lord did not incline his ear to an idolatrous heathen that desired to disrupt and destroy his people. God would not listen to the enemy. I think it goes without saying, we still have enemies today. And God forbid they be of our own family, of our own congregation. I'm saying there is one common enemy that we all have to suffer and fight against, and that is the devil and his desires, his opinions, his will, his wants. We have a good, clear scripture later on. Peter wrote, he said, he's like a roaring lion seeking, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And we understand devour is not just take a little nibble of and let you go about your business. That means to utterly consume. The devil wants to utterly consume you. And we've already seen how he's walked up to God before and said, hey, let me at him. We have a whole book dedicated to the devil walking up to God and saying, let me disrupt his life. We have the book of Job where he came to God and said, oh, you protect him too much. You love him too much. You've sheltered him too much. Pull back just a little and I'll prove he'll crumble. And God said, here's your parameters. See what you can do. You will fail. Because when God's for you, nothing can stand against you. And he said, I'll pull back that hedge, which for one says that God puts a hedge of protection around his people. We're not even going to talk about that. He said, I'll let you, Satan, have certain granted access. Oh, but when I say it's over, it's over. God is watching. God is aware. And what we do experience is only because he's allowed it. Not because he desired it. And that's something that we must separate in our mentality. That's something that many people who are not a believer have problems with God. Why does God let good things happen to bad people? I mean, well, I've said that all backwards, haven't I? Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? I guess conversely, why does God allow good things to happen to bad people? Because we see a lot of both. Well, why does God let that happen? Because he has a certain allowance that exists. Does he desire it? No, it is clear in Scripture. He does not desire any to die and to perish, but that all would come to repentance. But he does not force anyone into repentance. He invites them, says, come, follow me, come after me. We see that in Scripture time and time again. When Jesus, he looked at the crowd and said, come after me, follow me, will you follow me? And many, many disciples turned away from him. Thousands turned away. So much so he looked to the 12 at one point and said, will you turn away also? And blessed Peter said, where else will we go? There's no one like you. You have the words of life. There's none like you, Jesus. When you know, you know. But if you don't, it sometimes can be confusing. Why would God allow this to happen? We in our congregation have prayed for many that it sometimes just doesn't make sense. Children with cancer, that's awful. Car wreck just a few weeks ago, family killed, awful. Why would God allow that to happen? Because he allows a certain amount. He gives people choice. He started here about the Ammonites and the Moabites. He said, I gave them a choice, and what they chose to do was try to destroy you. They tried to curse you, and they're receiving their consequences. Remember Job's friends, they came to him and said, Job, what did you do wrong? Job said, I tried to walk upright in everything. The book calls him a perfect man, that he was upright and righteous. Even the bad happens to the good. Jesus would later say, God lets it rain on the just and the unjust. He lets certain blessings be accounted for everyone. Because He loves all of us.
Amen.
And He would invite and hope that all would one day love Him. But here He says, I would not listen to the evil. I would not hearken unto those that desire to destroy you. Turn with me to Psalm 2. Listen to this whole psalm as it extends this idea a certain range. Psalm 2, beginning of verse 1. Why do the heathen rage, and why do the people imagine a thing of vanity? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. The powers of earth set their face against God and His people. That's what verse 2 establishes. And their plan was, saying in verse 3, let us break down their bands. Let us break their bands asunder. Let's tear away their strength and cast away their cords from us. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. That's God's response to the wickedness of the power of this world when they said, let's attack God's people. He that sits in the heavens will laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. We could keep going, but I'm going to tell you this story real quick. I got in trouble one day. I'm going to choose the word feisty, kid, ambitious, adventurous. And at one point or another, that led me into a spot of trouble. I genuinely don't remember what I did. I remember the reaction. I got home, whatever it was, my mom said, I'm going to give you a spanking. Go over there, get the paddle. She comes over. My mom was 4'11". Okay, at this point I was 5'8", teenage boy, stubborn as I was hard-headed, right? She gives me a spanking, and I had the audacity for some reason. I think I'd heard too many stories about my aunt. I laughed, and she said, oh, that didn't hurt? And I said, oh, why did I laugh? I said, Mama, no, it didn't. She said, well, I'm going to try again. And I thought, well, in order to not stand here all day, I'm just going to say the next one hurt. And she swatted me again, and I said, okay, I've learned. I didn't postulate. I didn't think about the fact that my father wasn't home yet. And then he got home, and he said, Jared, come here. I said, yes, sir. And he said, I heard you laughed at your mom. Oh, no. Oh, no. He said, I want to see if you laugh at me. I didn't. And I swear to you, and to the best of my knowledge, that's the last time I ever got spanking. Because I learned that day, it ain't worth it. I laughed at what my mom seemed was her power. God here, when He said, y'all are going to stand up and fight against me and my people, that's hilarious. The problem is, there's no one that's ever going to come to God with a big enough paddle to make Him stop laughing. Because anyone who wags a stick at God is simply that, they're wagging a stick at God and saying, I'm going to challenge you. He said, I breathed you into existence. From my thoughts, I conjured the words that created the world that you stand on. And He said, for those that come against me, those who stand against my people, and I'm on their side, that is the challenge that they must face. And the way, though, let's talk about this. In the way that God does not listen to the wicked, and their desires, we too should turn our ears from the advice of the abomination. Because there's many things in this world that make sense, that have a certain degree of understanding, that yet in their fulfillment will despise the things of God. How long do I want to spend on this? See, this is why I talk to Sydney about this. She says, sometimes, Jared, you can just go on and on. And I'm aware. There are things in this world that say, oh, it's okay. Love is one of them. I mean, it doesn't matter who you love. The Bible is filled with scriptures about inordinate affections. Loving is great. God loves everybody. So should we. And yes, we should have the love of God for everyone. But we do not have to approve of the actions of everyone. That's a major difference. My parents loved me, but they did not approve of my actions as a child. That's what led to the circumstance of the previous story. They weren't approving of what I had done. But because they loved me, they chose to discipline me. We can have a lot of good advice from this world that goes against the Word of God. Well, if it's in your heart, it's a dream you have. Pursue your dreams. Have y'all ever had a dream that you thought when you woke up, whoa, glad that was just a dream? I heard a girl say one time, if I didn't doubt myself, someone would be dead. All right. Move further away down from you. Just a step two. Don't want you to act on any of those first thoughts around me. Listen. Thinking of something, having a desire to do it, not inherently bad. Best check that with the Lord, though. Amen. Lord, what is it that you desire? Because while my desires may go right along, fit perfectly in line with you, my desires may be contrary to your plans for me. We have biblical example of that. Paul said, Lord, I want to go preach the gospel in Asia. And God said, not yet. I have a plan for you over here. Now, if Paul, who desired to preach the gospel, was being told no, what else can we desire that can be told no? Paul said, I wanted to share your love and your work with these people. And he said, I have a more effective place for you to serve. I need you to go here because I've got a bigger purpose that you cannot yet see. I understand your desires. I love that you had them. But follow after me. It's an important part of the narrative. Following after the Lord. After it was told to us that God would not listen to the wicked, Scriptures declared there in Deuteronomy 23 that God turned the curse into the blessing. He took what was being presented as death and destruction and turned it into life and blessing. This is where we get to the point of saying, what can God do? Is there anything too heavy for the Lord to bear? What weight can He shift around? What burden can He alleviate? What failure can He use as the ground to grow new success? Looking back over the course of my years, plural, and seeing where different incidences, different actions led to where I am today, it's insane to see how just minor decisions sometimes have major impacts. And so what may be a failure for us today may just be the ground for tomorrow's success to grow in. And that's if the Lord is the shepherd and planter. If He's the one sowing the seeds. If He's the one leading in our lives. He can give us peace. He can give us a new place of new hope. Let's look now in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, 29, and 30. A passage you've heard before, I'm sure a passage I've preached before. And this week I read it again and went, I may have to stand and correct myself on this passage. Matthew chapter 11. I want you to take note not only of what the scripture does say, but what it doesn't say. Jesus was speaking and teaching here, and he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, they're bound by heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's a passion that we often associate with the fact that the Lord will lift up our burdens, that he will give us peace in our times of struggle. But what's beautiful to me is not only does it say that the Lord will bring us peace, that he'll bring us comfort, that he'll bring rest to our souls. What this passage doesn't say is that he'll take the burden away. Come to me that are heavy laden. Come to me that are having such burden, and I will give you rest. And then I've got another yoke to put upon you. Now that's beautiful to think the Lord just said here, I will give you more to bear, but you will be more comforted in it. You'll have more peace. You'll have more rest, even with a more weight about you. When we go to the Lord with our mourning, with our sorrow, maybe over the loss of a loved one, say, Lord, I lost them, that they have passed away, and I am deeply grieved over it. God didn't say, okay, I'll lift up your burden. I'll just give you that person back. It's not how that works, is it? That burden is still there. But when he says, I put my yoke upon you, it will give you peace. It will give you rest. It will bring a solace to your soul that while you still carry the initial burden with me, there is still rest and hope with what you bear. When we lose that loved one that's professed Christ, we not only bear the loss of the sorrow of their loss, but we can bear it with the yoke of knowing the hope and salvation. Amen. With God, he changes our circumstances. And just because we come to him and say, Lord, please, I need to be frank, doesn't mean he will. Because let's talk about when the healing doesn't come. When the prayer isn't answered how we sought it. When we come to him and say, Lord, please let this cup pass from me. Does that sound familiar to anyone? In Matthew 26, verse 39, Jesus in the garden praying. He went a little further into the garden and fell on his face and prayed to his Father. This is Jesus now. I don't think I have to reflect on that too long. This is Jesus. Let's talk about who Jesus was. Who is Jesus? It's Jesus. And he prayed and said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. We obviously know that in the rest of the story, that cup did not pass from Jesus. This is Jesus pleading with his Father. Let this cup pass from me. And God's answer was no. It wasn't because Jesus had some secret sin that God wanted to punish him for. It wasn't because the prayer wasn't worthy of being answered. I want you to know sometimes when we get the prayers answered in a way that we didn't expect, when we don't like, trust the Lord. Just continue to trust the Lord. When my mom got cancer, it was quick to pray, Lord, heal her. And he did. Just not how I was wanting. Oh, but he answered that prayer because he had a bigger purpose in play. And we take confidence in knowing, just as we've seen already, he turned that curse into a blessing. I didn't let that happen to you. There's things I've withheld from happening that you are unaware of. That for this one to actually happen, I'm fully aware. It's letting that child try, even if you know they're going to fail. Because in the trying comes the experience to succeed in the future. Overused quote, but I'll say it anyway. Thomas Edison, I didn't find 1,000 ways to make a light bulb. I'm butchering this because I didn't plan it. When he asked about his invention of the light bulb, he famously said, you know, I failed 900 times to find the light bulb. He said, no, I just learned 900 ways how not to make a light bulb. Because my failures were still experiences that taught me what I needed to succeed in the future. And so sometimes what God allows us to experience, he does so with a tear in his, proverbially with a tear in his eye. Because he doesn't want it, but he allows it. With that experience, we can serve him better in the future. Sometimes he allows the experience to come to pass because he has a greater purpose in play. Obviously, for Jesus in this passage, God did not remove the cup. It was not within his will because he had a greater purpose for Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And for us to go through certain experiences, just trust the Lord. As Jesus did here and said, Lord, I'm asking to have this removed. But if not, let your will be done above all else. Even if it doesn't fit my agenda, even if it's not what I want, Lord, let your will be done. Because I'm fully aware that your will is greater than mine. Your plan, your perception, what you desire is better than my desires, even for myself. And with all of this in mind, remember, this is the culmination, that not only he allows, but he prohibits. Not only does he let seep through, but he changes all of these things because, as verse 5 back in Deuteronomy 23 put it, because God loves us. Because God loves you. He allows you to be 5 minutes late to work or 5 minutes early to lunch. He allows those things because in the grander scheme, he sees what we don't. And he does even sometimes the harder things because he loves us. We've heard this statement to the point of sometimes it being numb in our ears. But if we let it truly resonate as if hearing it for the first time, it can have its proper impact. God loves you. God loves you. You. Regardless of who you are, in light of what you've done, maybe in spite of what you've done, God still loves you. We've incorporated in our household an extension of our I love yous. I love you. That never changes. That's true for God. I love you. That never changes. Then God, why have you allowed this to happen? I didn't want it myself, but I love you, and I hope that you'll see me through it. what has changed, honestly, my life in going through our Old Testament surveys, coming across the passage, when it was said that God said, I allowed you to suffer hunger. I allowed you to be hungry so that when you were fed, you would be reminded of who put the food on your table. And sometimes we can get so distracted, so enamored by other things in life that we forget who provides the essence of it to begin with. This morning it was really easy to wake up, unplug my phone, and start checking all those notifications. At one point, while I was clearing them off, I thought, I haven't stopped to pray yet. I haven't stopped to read anything yet. At that point, I was held accountable to the decision I was about to make. Was I going to progress in that same manner of continuing to scroll or to read or to engage in every other activity? Or was I going to stop and pray and set my focus on the Lord? Well, that's our everyday decision. That's our every morning decision. That's our every evening decision. That's our every hour decision. Of, do we focus on the Lord, even in the menial task? Even when we're cleaning the bathroom, Lord, thank you that I have indoor plumbing and don't live in the time of an outhouse. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for air conditioner. Even if it's too cold or too hot, Lord, praise the Lord that I can adjust it, maybe not here, but maybe at home. I know some of you might go home and put on a blanket. Some of you might go home and turn on the AC. We different. If anybody wants this coat, let me know. You know my decision. Getting that car, that AC is going to be on four, full blast. But praise the Lord, we have our blessings.
Amen.
And when the curses come, when they actually do hit, we don't say to God, Lord, why did you let this happen? We can confidently fall back and say, Lord, you've blessed me this far. And while maybe I don't understand why today is, I know who holds tomorrow. And I know that in spite of whatever I'm feeling in this moment, whatever my experience is today, I know that God still loves me. Because what we may feel and what we may experience should never override what we know. Because what we feel may be manufactured. What we experience can be deception. But what we know is absolute, and that absolute knowledge is that God loves us, and He does care for us, and He's holding back an entire wave of evil that will not touch us, and He is worthy of our affection.
Amen.
We know the verse, John 3:16, one of the greatest examples of love, that God so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The very concept of that verse is to establish the supreme nature of God's love for us, that He loves us so much. Not only does He put His hand in the way of so much hurt and pain and evil, but He also puts His hand out, reaching and saying, I love you. Come and join me.
Amen.
And for many of you, I do believe that you've reached out and extended and grabbed His hand. But as He's pulling you along, and I'm envisioning Him pulling Peter out of the water, Peter didn't look around and go, God, the storm is still there, as he was being pulled up. Peter took his eyes off the Lord, and when he fell, he looked back and said, Lord, save me. He reached forth, was plucking him out of the water. And when he put his eyes back on Jesus, despite the storm that was still going on as he pulled Peter out of the water, he wasn't worried about the storm any longer.
As long as you're holding on to the Lord, you're not going to be worried about the storm around you. Hold on to the Lord, because I promise you He's holding on to you. Because He loves you. And that we know. That we can be confident of. That we can go to bed every night saying, I may not be loved of anyone, but I know the Lord loves me. The Lord loves you. And He gave His Son to give you salvation. He gave His Son that He might have a relationship with you. Just like He originally established in the Garden of Eden. Just like we will return to one day in new heaven, new earth. Fully. But we have that opportunity to be in His presence now. That's up to you. Will you hold on to the Lord? The final question is, what's God done for you? Where do you start counting what God has done? I'm not saying where do you stop. I'm saying where do you start? Because by the time you get to the end, you'll have all new ones to count again. What's God done for you? Set your mind to remember those things and hold on to the Lord, for He holds on to you dearly. Let us pray. Father, I come to You now, Lord, and I thank You for our chance this morning to be reminded of these beautiful words, that You love us. And You proved it with Your actions over and over and over again. Father, we don't have to question. We don't have to doubt. We don't have to reason. We don't have to go through processes of saying, does He really? I just don't see it. I'm having trouble finding it. Lord, our whole scripture is written of Your love for humanity, Your desire for them to be a part of Your blessing. Father, You love us, and You do so much for us. And this morning, I want to praise You and thank You for what You've done. God, thank You so much for even those things that in those moments we do not understand. What may be painful today is purpose for tomorrow and a pleasure when it's fulfilled. Father, thank You for today. For it is a day that You have made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it, because we know that You love us. Thank You again. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.